Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father in heaven. Amen. A few years ago, I guess it's been more than a few years ago, actually it was 37 years ago, a book came out and became a bestseller, sold over 4 million copies. It's called Feeling Good, The New Mood Therapy, book by David Burns. David Burns was a psychologist that, he was kind of rebelling against Freudian psychology, there's my Freudian slip, right? He was rebelling against Freudian psychology and taking a stand instead on cognitive therapy, actually looking at what people feel to be able to move forth and get healthier. The thing is with that movement of cognitive therapy has come really a movement that we in our society, everybody's familiar with the term PC, right? Politically correct. Well, in our PC society, well, frankly, it's become just utterly taboo to say that anything is wrong with anybody. Doesn't matter what you are, what you do, you're okay. And I guess really when we think about it, this idea didn't originate with Burns, with Dr. Burns. There was a book that was published, yet a few decades before him. Maybe a few of you remember it. Actually, I see one person in the audience just mouthed the title before I said it. It's called I'm Okay, You're Okay. Yeah, so you remember it. I'm Okay, You're Okay. Yeah. Thomas Harris, he actually published that in 1967. It's been that long. The thing is that book has sold over 15 million copies since in the U.S. That's astounding. This idea has become so prevalent, so popular that, well, certainly nothing's wrong with you. Certainly nothing's wrong with me. May feel like it, but apparently that's just a wrong perception. As long as I can accept myself, then I'm going to be okay. But it doesn't matter whether we live in a politically correct world or not. The fact is we're not okay. None of us. Because we're all sinful. We're all broken. How in the world can we get better if we don't admit that we're sick? It's like you go to a doctor. Well, frankly, if you don't admit you're sick, why in the world would you go to the doctor in the first place? When I was looking through our gospel text for this morning, I realized that Jesus would definitely have stood out among today's politically correct world. He definitely didn't go out pushing this new cognitive therapy, this idea that I'm okay and you're okay. No. Instead, he called the thing what it was. He called a sin a sin. And he did that in today's narrative when he deals with the woman at the well. We're going to look at that for just a moment. I'm going to start with verse 5. It says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as it was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. By the way, the sixth hour, this doesn't mean it was six in the morning. It was 6 hours from sunup. So that would make it about noon, the high point of the day, the hot point in the day where all reasonable people, all, shall we say, publicly accepted people, would be inside having their lunch, maybe taking a little siesta. Okay, so maybe in Jerusalem, in Samaria, they weren't calling it a siesta. But you get my point. All the normal people, all the society people, all the people who would go out saying, yeah, I'm okay, you're okay. Yeah, they're all inside, they're having lunch, they're taking their nap. But Jesus picks this time for a purpose, because he wants to meet someone who is a social pariah, who is an outcast. Brings us back to our narrative. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay, first of all, this difference between Jew and Samaritan. Well, in fact, the Samaritans, well, they were part of the Jewish tribe. They were close cousins, if you'll maybe look at it that way. It was this area that was kind of on the outskirts, was just a little out, was not near Jerusalem. And the pure Jews and the Samaritans, they didn't get along well with each other. They didn't play well, so to speak, with each other. Jews didn't want to go and get near Samaritans, much less touch Samaritans, lest they become unclean, ceremoniously unclean. So the idea that Jesus, a Jew, a child of the Jews, would come and actually ask this woman for a drink, something that every good Jew would know you don't do, because you don't want to become ceremonially unclean. But he's doing it anyway. And she draws this point out. She uses it to, you know, why are you asking me for this? What's up? What's the deal here? Little does she know that Jesus has chosen this time and this place to speak to her, not because of the uncleanness that she brings because she's from Samaria, but instead the uncleanness that she brings with her because of her own heart, because of her own actions. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 10 goes on, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. She doesn't understand the words of Jesus. She doesn't understand that he's talking about something greater than the water from the ground, but instead something that will give her eternal life, something that will clean her spiritually as well as just sate her thirst momentarily. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, referring to the water in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. To the woman, this is a great picture. This is a wonderful picture. Whether it is something that is either going to allow her to not have to come to the well in the middle of the heat of the day because she can't come in the cool of the day when all the pretty people, all the okay people draw their water, whether it'll just keep her out of the heat of the day or whether maybe there's something more to it, she's in. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Jesus is setting her up at this point. Obviously, Jesus knows her situation. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus would not fit into our PC crowd. Jesus didn't say, well, great, you're buying what I'm given. Go get people, come back, and it's all okay. Whatever you're doing, whatever you've done, whatever you're going to do, it's all okay. I'm not going to speak out in judgment against that. No, quite the opposite. He lets her know that it's not okay. That the sin she has been living in, the sin of adultery, today we have a much nicer phrase for that. I don't know how many of you have heard the term serial monogamy. That's the term used today by the newer generations. They see themselves as being true. They see themselves as being morally upright. If they're only having sexual relations with the one person who they're with at the moment. But this subjective morality allows them to go from partner to partner to partner and still think that they're okay. The problem is that's not what God has outlined for us in our lives. He's outlined marriage as the relationship of one man and one woman for a lifetime. Something in that sexual relationship should be there within that confines of that marriage. And anything outside of that, God says we're taking a wonderful gift and we're using it in the wrong context. So we're breaking God's gifts. And by definition, we're not okay. And the thing is this is true whether it's of the sexual relationships, whether it's of the gift of life, whether it is even something like calling upon the name of the Lord our God. Go through the commandments. Doesn't matter. When we take a gift of God and we use it outside of its God-given context, it's a bad thing because it puts distance between ourselves and God and it puts distance between us and our fellow man. It breaks the relationships. The vertical relationship between us and God the Father and the horizontal relationship between us and one another. Every time we break God's law, there are consequences, there are problems. Things that it becomes evident in our life that we're not okay. All we have to do is look out into the world, look into our lives, and we realize that I'm not okay and you're not okay either. Jesus goes on. Well, excuse me, the woman answers Jesus in his proclamation of the law to her. The woman said to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." She's switching gears. She realizes that Jesus is not just talking about H2O. He's not just talking about the stuff that she came to draw from the well that day. He's talking about something greater. Because he's transitioned into the brokenness of her life. And he's saying that this is what he can fix. This is what he can quench. What he can take care of forever. So the woman says, basically, "I don't know how this is going to be possible. Yes, it's bad enough that I'm not walking in God's law because I'm breaking His commandments by committing adultery, but even if I weren't doing that, I'm a Samaritan. I'm not one of the Jews. I'm not one of the chosen people." So Jesus answers her to this comment. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Jesus obviously is referring to himself. He is a Jew. He comes from the Jews. Salvation comes from him alone. And soon, people will realize that the only true way to worship the Father is to come to the Father through the Son. Verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. He's letting her know that you become part of the family of God by doing what God says, by following His word, by coming to God the way that He lays out. Not just being of a particular bloodline, not just being born of certain parents or born in a certain province, but instead, all people are God's children, and God provides a way to Him for all people. It doesn't matter how not okay we are. God is the one who's going to take care of that, take care of our brokenness, and bring about reconciliation. Verse 25, so the woman said to Him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Before the closing statement of Jesus, let's recap. This is not a Jewish woman. This is a Samaritan woman, This is not an upright, upstanding citizen that all the other people, the society ladies, would say is okay. Quite far from it. She lives a life of sin, living in sin, and people even know it publicly, to the point of shunning her publicly. She's broken in so many ways, but she knows the Scriptures. She knows God's Word and His promise of grace and salvation. God promises that wherever His Word is, it will not return back to Him empty. His Word is as of a spring of living water. Jesus answers her concerns. Jesus answers her confession of faith of God's Word this way. I who speak to you, I am He. Jesus confesses to her that it is okay. Not because she's coming to the show okay. Not because anyone can be okay on their own. It is okay because the Messiah has come. The Christ is here. He is that one. He is the one true living God. The woman at the well was not okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. But Jesus says that it's okay. Jesus says you're going to do fine as long as you come to Him for the living water. As long as you recognize your sin and let Him take care of the consequences. It's not through our actions. It's not through our adherence to the law. It's not even through our birthright. But instead, it is through Jesus Himself. So I started this sermon by saying that it was not true that in this, politically correct world of the I'm okay, you're okay things, that it just wasn't right. And as a matter of fact, I'm not okay and you're not okay. But maybe having received Jesus' word and preparing to receive His body and His blood, we can change that and say, in Jesus Christ, sure enough, I'm okay and you're okay too. Amen.